This morning's scripture is taken from Luke chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. At that time, some Pharisees approached Jesus and said, "Go, get away from here, because Herod wants to kill you." Jesus said to them, "Go, tell the fox, 'Look, I'm throwing out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will complete my work. However, it's necessary for me to travel today, tomorrow, and the next day, because it's impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who were sent to you, how often I have wanted to gather your people just as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you didn't want that. Look, your house is abandoned. I tell you, you won't see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessings on the one who comes in the Lord's name.'" Word of the Lord to the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Okay, let's just dive into this passage right away. This week, my reflections on this passage has been developed with these three proper nouns: Pharisees, Herod, and Jerusalem. So you have heard a sermon with the 3 points, right? And this is a sermon with the 3 names. Okay, so that means until we will be done with these 3 names, the sermon won't be over. Okay, so follow me. First, Pharisees. This is a bit confusing to read that it was the Pharisees who warned Jesus of Herod's death threat against him. "Get away from here, Jesus, for Herod wants to kill you." Wait. Pharisees, aren't they hostile toward Jesus? And Jesus condemned their hypocrisy, right? Pharisees and Jesus, they were not on friendly terms with each other. And this is what we think. Well, we could say here that they are pretending to be concerned about Jesus. Yes, we read in Mark's gospel that there were Pharisees who began to make plans with the people of Herod to kill Jesus. Then some of us would say that the Pharisees here use Herod's avowed threat to scare Jesus out of Galilee and toward Jerusalem, where they could deal with him more directly. You could say that way, but I don't know whether the Pharisees in this passage of Luke's gospel were sincere in their concern about Jesus. In fact, there are both positive, at least neutral, and negative depictions of the Pharisees in the Gospel of Luke. Okay, having said all this, what I am struck by here is that this reveals a couple of very common mistakes that we make. First, most of us are good at labeling an individual with a certain group title. Then the mistake we easily make is to identify the person with all the characteristics and stereotypes of the group that we label them with. Okay, right? Think about it this way. Is every Republican the same? Is every Democrat the same? And such a label or group title is, yes, convenient, and even it provides a strong bond to its members, but it's dangerous because it can shut down genuine efforts to get to know that individual. And it is right to say that Pharisees were not a monolithic group. And as this passage drops a hint to us, at least some Pharisees must have sincere desire and interest in Jesus While, yes, other Pharisees made their minds to stand opposed to Jesus. The other mistake I realize here is that I make the mistake of identifying those who disagree with me as my enemies. Our critics are not necessarily sworn enemies, right? They don't agree with you on many matters, but this doesn't mean that there is no way to become allies with them. Why do I say this? Personally, it was a blessing to have been reminded of these common mistakes and have been able to retune my mind to stay open to those with whom I disagree. And this passage definitely helped on that this week as I heard the news that a group in the United Methodist Church set the date to leave the denomination, launch a new denomination. And it shouldn't affect our church now, but when the time comes, yes, we will deal with it wisely and prayerfully. Okay, then for sure, this passage tells us about Jesus's political rival. Yes, I said the political. I know some people don't like this, even this word in the church, but I adventure myself in bringing up the word here. On top of all the political opponent was who? Herod, the tetrarch in the region of Galilee. For your information, and just to be clear about who we are talking about here, this Herod was not the same Herod who ruled when Jesus was born. The Roman client king of all Judea, the Herod when Jesus was born, yes, very cruel and conniving and power-hungry man. But when Herod died, as you see on the slide, the Herodian kingdom was broken up into multiple sections to be ruled by his three sons, Archelaus, and Herod Philip, and Herod Antipas, and plus Herod the Great's sister, Salome. So the Herod in this story is Herod Antipas. His story tells us that he takes after his father. Yes, if you know about the New Testament, you may know that this is the same Herod who had John the Baptist beheaded. Not nice guy, right? Here we read Jesus referring to Herod as what? As a fox, an animal known for craftiness and destructive behavior. As seen in the beheading of John the Baptist, Jesus, yes, knew intimately the violent ways of Herod's ruling, but he doesn't show a sign of intimidation or apprehension here. I'm not sure I'd be like that if I were Jesus. But here, Jesus still challenges us, bringing yourself into these questions, and that way challenge us with this question: who is your ultimate authority? Jesus didn't deny that Herod was a political authority, but he wasn't Jesus' ultimate authority. Jesus believed that his commitment was first and foremost to the one who sent him. And I read this in one commentary, and as I agree to it, I would like to read this. Okay. As citizens of the United States, we are subject to local, state, and federal authority. For example, if we live in a neighborhood that has been blocked off by local authorities because a house is on fire, we generally obey that authority by staying behind clearly designated lines and being relatively quiet in order not to disturb the work being done. However, if we know for sure that someone is in the house, we must resist being silenced and put behind the line because life is at stake. In like manner, in our ministries, we must resist being put behind the lines and silence when we know so much is at stake. We must speak and act then. We too have work to do. There are people who needed to be healed and lives that needed to be transformed. Our task, just like that of Jesus, is to do the work of the one who sent us. When it comes to asking ourselves, what does it mean practically to do the work of the one who sent us? Every one of us will have different answers, reflecting our own circumstances and context. But there may be one that needs to be considered by every one of us if we wanted to find practical applications. It is that the one who created us intends for his beloved to have life to the fullest. We read here, Jesus asked the Pharisees to report his intention to continue his ministry of casting out demons and healing the sick. In other words, helping people to live life as intended by their Creator. Yes, Herod threatens to destroy life, and Jesus seeks to give life, the wholeness of life. Then who are Herods in our time, life-destroying and war-breaking leaders in the world with such a violent leader still in power? What does it mean to participate in the work of the one whose will is to give life? And I hope and pray that you answer the question and put your answer into action. Okay, so far I have talked about what I learned in the words regarding the Pharisees and Herod. And now let's turn to Jesus' words about Jerusalem. I can say that this is one of the most emotional declarations recorded in the Gospels. Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who were sent to you, how often have I have wanted to gather your people just as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." You can hear the sadness in his voice. In effect, he cries, "How I long to embrace you. How long I have done this. How persistent I have been to convince you that the best place for you is under my wings in my presence." But it's not condemnation. It's a lamentation. It's not judgment to throw. It's the never-failing love that is filled in his voice. Jesus said this to people of Jerusalem who were unwilling to listen to prophetic voices. Those voices are calling for repentance, justice, hospitality toward refugees, and genuine faith practices. Here, Jesus describes himself as a broken-hearted mom lamenting over her stubborn children. Is Jerusalem alone in this? All people from all cultures in all times reject what God tells them to take for the transformation of their lives and of the world, including me. Then how do we relate to Jesus' words here? Do you feel Jesus is reaching his wings out to you? Do you then come near and find him to be gathered under his wings? Or do you resist the shelter of those wings? Do you reject it because being gathered on the wings sounds like a renunciation of your freedom? That way, does Jesus lament over you? I know such challenges are unwelcome to hear from a preacher, but I cannot resist admitting that the scripture today tells us this is what Jesus laments over. our desire to hear only what we are pleased to hear, at least during the season of Lent. Can we bear with such an unwelcome yet necessary self-examining questions? I said it's necessary. Yes, it's necessary and beneficial if we are serious about our commitment to following Jesus, not just to doing our religious stuff. What's the difference between living out our commitment to following Jesus and doing a religion? This week, through a conversation with a couple, I have learned the difference lies in how we allowed Jesus to change us. What changes have been made because of your commitment to following Jesus? Think about these questions. Yes. What changes have been made because of your commitment to following Jesus? Then, you know what? Sometimes I wish that Jesus would roar out a command and bring me back into his strong and mighty arms where I cannot get out. Then, at least my will or not, I cannot help but stay in him. But why a hen, not a lion? In a contest of power and might, a hen is no match for a fox. The fox is a herald, the deceitful and boastful, out in the world and inside of us. Then what is it that the hen can do against the fox? At best, the hen can put herself between the fox and her chicks. See, Jesus, to Jerusalem, to the closed-minded people, he comes. Not as a fearless, roaring lion or a cunning fox, but as a mother hen who places herself between her chicks and the ones who would do them harm. She has no fangs or claws, only her willingness to shield those who she loves with her own body. Jesus goes to Jerusalem, and he will accept his place on the cross because of his profound love for the people, a mother's fierce love that will stop at nothing to protect her children. And you know what? This is the one we follow. Through his life and through his actions, we know that we ought to see every person as God's precious child and to respond in compassion and love. In the pictures and videos from Ukraine, we see people like mother hens placing themselves between the invaders and their beloved. They look weak and powerless, but in truth, they are strong because they shield their children with their own bodies. So, with the inspirations from them and also from Barbara Brown Taylor's commentary on this passage in 1998, I would like to finish these reflections. We all have someone we have loved so dearly but couldn't protect for whatever reasons. Either they just ran away from us or they were in greater danger than our control. Then we can understand the depth of Jesus' lament over Jerusalem here. See what he is determined to do. Like a mother hen who places herself between her children and the crook, he opens his arms and lays down his life. Yes, this is the most vulnerable posture in the world, wings spread and breast exposed. But in the shadow of the wings, we experience the power of love. And we learn how to love and how to win. Yes, foxes are all around us in our society and in the world. There, in the midst of it, hen is what Jesus chose. Then here's our question. What do we choose this day? Thanks be to God. Amen.